here and to have an opportunity to share with you. The messages have been fantastic. Been blessed by what everyone's had to bring, so I'm excited to have a chance myself. If you'd be turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're not already there, this is where our topics have been coming out of. Marshall asked me to speak on the topic of godliness. And anybody that knows me knows that I struggle with time constraints on lessons to begin with. So when I thought about how I could do justice to godliness in 10 minutes, I was quite intimidated. So I'm going to do the best that I can. So when I think about godliness, to me, godliness describes the character and the nature of God. The very person, the personality of God the Father and Jesus Christ. I mean, that's essentially what godliness is. And if you look at this passage beginning in verse 4, Peter is calling us to take on the very character and the very nature of our God and our Father. And he says in verse 4, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So when you think about that exhortation to be a partaker of the divine nature, what does that mean, to be a partaker of the divine nature? It means to take on the character and the nature of our God, does it not? Now we know that begins with His indwelling presence, His Spirit indwelling us. But I believe it even goes beyond that. As we begin to grow in Christ and to grow and to take on His character, that participation in that divine character, it goes to an even higher level. You know, I'm by no means a Greek scholar, but I do like to get into word studies, and so I looked up that word "partaker," and it's G2844 is the number that goes with it. I'll probably butcher the pronunciation, but it's koinonoi, or koinonoi. But what it means is sharers or partners. And so when you think about that, we are sharers and partners in the divine nature. How exciting that is, to be a sharer and a partner in the divine nature, and to be called to take on the very character of God. And that's been the plan for the Christian from the very beginning. That was God's plan, is for us to take on His character, for us to be His special people and take on His character and emulate His character to the world around us. Now, Peter goes on to say there in verse 8, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I focus in on that word "increasing." You know, if these qualities, now one of those qualities again points back to godliness. So we can conclude from that we are to be increasing in godliness day by day. That's the master plan, is for us to continue to grow and develop into His character and nature day by day by day. You know, we know that it's going to take a lot of diligence on our part for that to happen. A lot of work on our part of beholding in the mirror His Word day by day, meditating on it, memorizing it, while focusing on our King in glory. That's what it's going to take for that to take place, for us to begin to take on His character, develop His character in our lives. You know, there's nobody that is going to accidentally take on the character of Christ. It's just not going to happen that way. You know, Mr. Wilson was talking this morning about the drive that it took to go out and to find contacts, knocking on doors, you know, driving from Billings to Helena, and the drive that took. It's the same drive that it's going to take for us to be diligent, as Peter is calling us to be diligent in developing the godly character in our lives. You know, that's not going to happen by mistake. It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to take complete devotion. Devotion and commitment beyond what we could ever, I mean, what most people could ever think or imagine. You know, if you ask yourself how difficult it would be, to become a professional athlete. You know, this is the example that was coming to mind as I was mulling this over, you know. And I've always been the type of person, I believe, that you can do anything if you set your mind to it. And the type of drive that would take to the work that would need to be put in and day out to be a professional athlete. It's going to take that same type of drive and work and commitment and diligence to take on the character of Christ. We are going to have to be in the Word. We're going to have to feast on His Word and allow it to transform us. This is the power. This is where it comes from. You know, God has given us of His Spirit. And those two transformational agents, His Spirit which indwells us and the Word of God which we hold in our hands, He's the one that will do the work. But it happens with our participation. Right. It can't happen without our 100% commitment. And that's what Peter's really driving at here, is to be diligent in developing the character of Christ, the character of God in our very lives. You know, when I think about the significance of developing the character of Christ for the Christian, you know, I don't even know, I can't even do justice to how imperative that is. You know, not just in our own walk and for the sake of our own salvation, but the world is depending on it. Those around us, you know, the greatest asset you have to evangelize is a godly character in your life. You know, it's been said a million times. I'm going to say it for the million and one time. You know, people don't care how much you have to say, you know, until they can see your life. You know, the message that you're living each and every day will speak volumes compared to anything that you have to say to them. When they can see Christ manifested in you, to see His love carried out in your life, to see your life in harmony with what the Word says, that's what carries a punch. That's when we put power to our words, when we're living it out each and every day. And we have to take on the character of Christ for that to happen. I also want to point out in verse 9, it says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." So when you think about purification from our former sins, what was the whole point of that? The whole point of that was so that Christ could indwell us, to cleanse the vessel for Christ to come and dwell us. And the point of that was to produce in us the godly character. So if we're not taking it seriously, we've missed the entire point of Christianity. If we're not engaging in the transformational process, if we're not really plugged in, if we're not really committed to developing godly character in our life, we've missed the whole point of Christianity. So again, to say that godliness is essential would be a gross understatement. God's master plan has always been for His people to manifest His character and His nature to the world around us. If you go to Romans 8:29, for example, we can see this in the Scriptures. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. 1 minute. Fancy way to say, God predestined the plan, not the man. God determined what the plan was going to be. And the plan was going to be for us to reflect the image and the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. Since I got 1 minute, I just want to use this as a way of example. You know, it's funny that kids a lot of times don't want to grow up to be like their parents, you know. But more often than not, what happens? We see it time and time again. They grow up and they're a lot like their parents. You know, well, how do they get like their parents? From spending time with them, right? How are we going to become like our Father? Spending time with Him. You know, and it's not just the quantity of time. While that is important, the quality of time. I challenge you, when you spend time in God's Word, to really go in with an intent and a purpose to be changed, to be transformed, to have your character become the character of our awesome Father and our awesome King in glory. Thank you for your time.
Awesome, Matt. Really, really appreciate that.
Amen.
Great stuff. Just a reminder, remember that not everybody was necessarily here yesterday. So all the speakers knew that they had 10 minutes coming in, and I give them a 1 at 9. I walk to the piano at 10, and then the mic gets shut off at 11. So that's kind of the gig in the game here, okay? And Andy isn't speaking today, so I know that my mic guy is reliable in turning off the mic. So, and we're on the same team. But I'm happy for these glue guys and these young guys really helping us out and providing a different perspective that I think is really valuable to all of us. So really appreciate that. Roby DeBacher is the next speaker that we have for us this evening. He's a young guy. Appreciate Roby. Roby is a note taker and he asks good questions. Really appreciate Roby's willing to help out wherever it's needed and to be useful for the kingdom, and he's a real valuable asset. So bring Roby DeBacher on with hand.
I could not have gotten an easier topic. Brotherly kindness. Quick show of hands. Who are the brethren? Do you know who the brethren are? That was hard. Do you know what kindness is? That one's a little harder to nail down. It's a more fluid word, you know. When you hear the word kindness, you often think of your grandma. Or, you know, someone else who's kind in your life, hopefully your spouse. But I think we all understand what kindness is. Now, being kind is a completely different story. Being kind to your ugly brother. Don't make eye contact with me, Blaine. And another thing that's harder still is showing appreciation for brotherly kindness. Going through the Blue Letter Bible, I really like their definition of brotherly kindness. The love with which Christians cherish each other as brethren. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Verse 30. I'll start in 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "Man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, ugly Samaritan in the Jews' eyes, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds. Pouring oil and wine on them, he put him on his own beast, and brought him into an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do the same." How do I show my brother kindness? The action of doing it. Looking at this parable in verse 33, "But the ugly Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion." If you've ever had a denominational background, you've ever been in their walls, you'll meet all sorts of kind people. And you'll see right through it. You'll see what it is. They're not actually kind to you. There's an agenda. There were always handouts. I remember one King James Only Advocate church. A kid ran up to me with a sucker, and he asked me, "You want to know how I got the sucker?" And I said, "Sure, yeah. Tell me, how'd you get it?" He said, "I was saved today." And I'm like, "Oh." He's like, "That's the third time I've been saved."
Oh, wow.
With the adults, they have to package it a little different. But the first thing he did was he felt compassion. That's where the genuine... brotherly love starts, feeling compassion for your brother. Then the rest of these, bandage his wounds, let him use his own beast. It's the same concept as letting someone drive your car. Or, someone letting someone borrow your favorite movie, whatever. It's just small acts of kindness. We all know what that is. But it starts with feeling compassion, and the acts of kindness come from that. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Sometimes your neighbor is ugly and you don't get along with him. But if you change your attitude, if you change the way you think, they're also a child of God. And if you're meeting here for the same reason, I'm going to take a stab in the dark and say you're both on the same team. Oh, why fight with them? There's no point. You have an opportunity to show them a small act of kindness or be a part of the problem. Lastly, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 14. Well, where should my mind be at when I'm dealing with my brother? Let all that you do be done in love. Short and sweet. Thank you.
Great job, Ruby. Really appreciative of those thoughts. One of the things I'm proud of Ruby about, he was talking about denominational background, and one of the things that he said there was based upon experiences that he had trying to stir up contacts with lost people, trying to get Bible studies and trying to work through things and talk to people. And he knew they were KJV only because he had sat across the table from the preacher, right? Great, taking shots and building that conviction. I really appreciate that. And he's a guy that had to actually work against his own parents' opposition for his love of the truth, starting at about 16 years old and immersed about 2-3 years later. So really grateful and appreciative of the thoughts there. Bob Kuhlman is our next speaker. Really appreciate Bob. Bob's another guy who has a lot of Bible studies with different people over the years. Bible studies with the saved, Bible studies with the lost. Always looking to generate conversations and looking to take the next step spiritually. So I'm thankful for his desire to grow and kind of that continual mindset that he has. And he's a guy who whatever needs done, Bob's willing to do it. So bring Bob up with a hand. Bob Kuhlman.
Good afternoon. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Does not act becomingly. Does not seek his own. Does not provoke. Does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they are done away with. If there are tongues, they cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For if we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial is done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know fully, just as I've also been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide in these three. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, if you look at this chapter, it's basically talking about love. And plugged in the last little section of it, they talk about the prophecies to be done away with and the partial and all those things. And we know as the perfect is the completed Bible, right? So the gifts are partial. So Jesus' words are the completed Bible, correct? So God is love, and his words are the complete love. So the Bible unwraps God's love, doesn't it? So if you look at a little child, when they unwrap their presents, right? They get a present, they start unwrapping it, right? And they see a little glimpse of what they're getting. They get really excited, don't they? And they keep unwrapping, they get really excited. And they unwrap the whole thing and they get to play with it. And they get to work with it and they get to put it on and all these things. And they get really excited. So Jesus is the completed word. And through this knowledge and wisdom, man, we get a lot. We get excited. It, wrapped in this little paragraph here, it says that, if I can find it. Of course, I won't be able to. Truth. Rejoices in truth. There it is in chapter 6. So we can rejoice in the truth. That's what I should have wrote down. So if we can rejoice in truth, it's going to be awesome, right? Every day we get excited about opening up the scriptures and unraveling them. Okay, so God is love. And so as we take these scriptures, we'll put on that love. Just like the present was put on, right? We get to rejoice in what we put on. Verse 12 has another part of that too. Says that, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I will know in part, but then I will be fully known, just as I also have been fully known. I will know fully just as I've been fully known. So will God knows us, and then we know him, and then he'll know us. As we put these scriptures on, we'll be fully known. Does that sound like a relationship? It's a great relationship to have as through the scriptures. So love is going to get us to where we need to go through that relationship. I will be fully known by him. So the scriptures had to be unpackaged, okay? And first, as we put on these gifts and we're truly, truly rejoicing in these gifts that we get of love and peace and patience and kindness and all those things, we really rejoice in those things. We 1 Timothy 1:5 says, love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, okay? Pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. We get that at immersion, don't we? Through the Holy Spirit, right? Pure heart, that's faith. Faith that we have a pure heart, that he cleansed us holy. Faith that we have a good conscience, that everything we can walk in truth and keep moving forward because we have a good conscience and sincere faith. We were sincere in what we did. So we have all these things. Okay? So we have them by faith. So keeping the faith, keep moving forward, takes Romans 12:2. using those scriptures to renew our mind, putting on and rejoicing in that, in the scriptures, putting on love. Okay? But see, it really describes the heart, the pure heart, keeping a pure heart. You know, Mr. Compton had a nice talk with us the other day, and he mentioned the four chambers. The first chamber is thinking and reasoning. As we go through the scriptures to purify our hearts, you know, we think, we reason about the scriptures, and we understand them. And you really set your mind on what it's saying, and you can meditate on those things. So that hits that first chamber. And then the second chamber is the emotional chamber. You can really feel how much God loves you. You can see it in the scriptures, how much God loves you. Okay? You can see the motives, next chamber. You know, move your motives to move forward, to motivate you to do something better. Your heart will be conditioned for love. Okay, then the last one is ethical and moral. Man, if you're studying these scriptures and you're really focused on them, and you're thinking about them, you're going to know when wrong comes. And you're going to walk way away from it. So your heart is going to put on that love. It's going to be pure all the time. God is love. And then Jesus is God in the flesh. The scriptures are Jesus in word format. The scriptures pour through our heart. Pour through our heart, through those chambers. And that blood's cleansing you. The scriptures and the blood's tied together through Jesus. Just keeps you clean. What's it going to do? What's love really, really do? It's a scripture out there that perfect love casts out all fear. What keeps you from spreading the word? Usually fear. You know, a perfect love, if we're building our heart, right? We're going through the scriptures, we're doing the daily meditations, the PPAs, all those things. We're building our heart. So we won't be fearful. Love is something that is a byproduct. Of knowing Jesus. Okay? Of having that relationship with Him. Relationships are important. Very important. My wife, she gave me the greatest definition of love there is. She's very deathly afraid of tornadoes. Had to have a basement in her house. Of course, I didn't buy one with a basement. But we had a storm about 8 years ago or so. I don't know. Cole was 9 years old. He's at his dad's house. And Mel, tornado comes through. Sirens go off. Mel's with Nikki, brings her to her dad's house, into the basement, and Cole texts, "Mom, where you at? Mom, where you at? Mom, Mom." She's definitely afraid of storms. Not one thought. She's off to him. Through the tornado, trees going down everywhere, not scared. Perfect love, perfect relationships. Cast out all fear. John 3:16. God so loved the world. Right? He loved the world. What should we do? Got a ways to go. God so loved the world. He gave everyone every breath, didn't He? Every breath they have, gave them everything they need. He loved the world. We should love the world just like He loves. God gives. God gives everything. He gave us the world. He gave us all those things. You know? God gave. So God gave. That's the action that we should have. It's giving. Giving from a pure heart. Giving of our very lives. Not so much dying, but dying to self. You know? John 3:16. I already went through that. Sorry. God so loved the world, we should be... love the world by building relationships with them and going through them and getting to their very lives and listening to them. That's the very important part, listening to them and not trying to fix their problems. Love, brotherly love, the church. We're a mishmash of people, right? We've got all different kinds of people here. Different categories, different everything. You know what mishmash means. So personalities, problems, upbringings, all those things. If the people of the church don't go through the renewing problems, it's going to crumble. Right? Because no one's growing. So we got to get through them. Got to get through the scriptures. We got to really focus on them. We got to purify the heart and keep purifying it, keep moving through it. So brotherly love is very important. The most important thing we could ever do. Two things it does. If we don't do it, church crumbles. Okay, two things is either I had something to do with it, I didn't love enough, didn't care enough, or they were afraid of the light. One of the two. That's what's going to happen when we don't put the scriptures together. We don't fulfill God's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Won't put themselves before others. Bears all things, hopes all things, loves all things. Love never fails. That's faith. Love never fails. So keep loving. Thank you.
Thanks, Bob. You know, two thoughts that I had concerning that. I really am thankful that the Lord has given us the tools to set us up for success, aren't you? He's given us everything that we need to be successful. He's shown us love. He's loved us first so that we can show that love to the world. So thanks, Bob. Another thing that came to my mind is just Bob comes up here and he's kind of a construction, work with his hands kind of guy, can do things in his mind and with his hands that I could never imagine doing. And then Blaine's right after him, and he can do things with his mind and his hands that I could never imagine doing. You know, we talk a lot about the body of Christ, but it's kind of interesting because they really do have skills and abilities that are so far beyond me. I mean, I have my father-in-law change my faucet when he's in town. And that is as embarrassing as it sounds. But it's true. That is not my skill set, man. I don't enjoy working with my hands. Don't like it at all. And could I probably do it on YouTube? Maybe. But hey, he comes twice a year, so I might as well put him to work. I hope that was recorded too. But, you know, I appreciate Blaine, appreciate his family, appreciate the support and the interaction that I've had with them, and the constant faithfulness that they've been in the congregation there in Bellevue. So give Blaine Olmsted a big hand.
Thank you. I'm glad to see I was feeling a little out of place until I see somebody that's a little bit closer to my age up here. Just listening to Mr. Wilson this morning, I couldn't help but thinking, you know, he's talking about these preachers and, you know, the perfect dress and the hair and everything. So I'm glad I dressed up today. Now, as far as the hair, this morning we did almost have a catastrophe. I'm getting ready to come down here, and I usually use a little gel in my hair to kind of. I did not put any gel in my bag. I was like, "What am I going to do?" My wife has no gel, nothing to put in my hair, so. So I have some stuff that I put in my beard. So if this looks a little different, I had to make do with what I had. Otherwise, I mean, I have a bird's nest. I have very curly hair when I just let it go. So, anyway, here we go. When Marshall asked me to do this, I'm a little bit excited just because about the passage itself. As some of you might know, you know, a few years back, as my oldest son Dustin was growing up, we had a group we called the Fishermen. And we kind of did like scouting type things with all these young boys, and I don't know, we went 4, 5, 6 years. I don't remember. I'm too old to remember how long we did it. But this passage was the Fisherman Pledge. So, you know, and I don't know if any of you know Mr. Frank Scheid. You know, he was an integral part of that, too. But, you know, so this was our pledge. You know, so I was really excited to hear about the, you know, what the passage was. Anyway, so Monday night, Marshall, you know, actually texted me with the actual, you know, my actual assignment out of that passage. And so I'm up in my bedroom, sitting there, you know, I'm getting ready for bed, you know, just kind of looking some things over, trying to get in my mind, you know, what I want to speak about. And my wife walks in. I hope she can't hear me back there. So she walks in. You want to know what she says to me? And probably only a few of you will understand what I'm talking about. She says, well, what movie reference are you going to use? And then the next question was, how are you going to get Hebrews 12 into that? So I must be predictable. Okay, so let's turn to the passage. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll just read through it quickly. And besides this, and I read from the King James. I hope that's not a problem. I get some ribbing because I still like to read King James.
You too, it's okay.
And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I told you about the fishermen, and we kind of used that as our pledge. We kind of continued on, but I'm going to stop right there. The first, you know, 5, 6, 7 are talking about the things that are our part. Okay, if you look at those things, you know, each one of these things are things that we have to do. We have to build these things and add them, and, you know, it's kind of like building blocks, you know. Giving all diligence, add to your faith the virtue, and to the virtue the knowledge. You know, building those things one on top of another. But I guess what I really want to get at is it's our part. We have to do that. What I appreciate about what Marshall assigned me is in verse 8. For if these things are in you and abound. Okay, how do we make them abound? You know, and the more, I can't remember all the things we studied when we studied this passage back, you know, 10, 12, 15 years ago. But really, when I think about it, that is the part that God's going to do. Okay, we're adding these things into our lives. God's going to make them abound in us. You know, we can turn to, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. You know, in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, because you were not able to bear it, neither now are you yet able, for you are yet carnal. Also, I wanted to, in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Actually, let me flip back to 1 Corinthians again. What I really want to get there too is Paul talking about how he planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one that gave the increase. Okay, and in a similar fashion, and if you look at this passage, we're adding those things. That's the planting and the watering, but it's God that's going to give us the increase. Can recall a study that we did years ago, taking this passage and then also looking in Galatians at the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to go and turn to all that right now. You guys can read that on your own. But if you look at those, you're adding these things, each one of those things in the fruit of the Spirit kind of correspond with the things that we're adding to here in 2 Peter. So as my assignment, you know, is to focus on the growth. Okay? Focus on growing. You know, I read the in 1 Peter 2:2 there. You know, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Does that have to be for the babes? Do older people in the faith need to grow by the sincere milk of the word? You know, of course. You know, no matter where we come from And you can probably look around this room and people have come. I see people who were born and raised and taught in the church for their entire lives. And there's probably people who, you know, came out of some of the, you know, the depths of the darkness of the world, you know, that, you know, are here. Everyone is in a different spot. Everyone is in a different place. But everyone still has to grow, and it's by that word that we have to do it. You know, as I was thinking about that, you know, the growth, I got to thinking about, you know, just things in nature. You look at animals or humans, what happens when we, you know, we're born, you know, a baby, we grow. And, you know, so for a certain time in your life, you know, you're getting stronger, bigger. You know, and then what happens as you get to a certain age, you know, you start to decline. Okay, and I, trust me, I'm there. Or past it. So, I'm on the downhill. And then I got to thinking about, you know, what do trees do? Okay, you just think about a tree. A tree never stops growing. Ever. It grows and grows and grows until, you know, until it finally dies. You know, and that really, if we want to look at it that way, that's the way we have to be, you know, in our spiritual walk. We have to be able to continue to grow, no matter where we're at, you know, to continue that growth. I was not here for the lesson last year. I thought, you know, Jeff brought it up last night about, I think he's talking about Mark's lesson, you know, that pain as a teacher. As we're growing, you know, there are going to be growing pains, you know, especially in the faith. You know, so not to disappoint my wife in Hebrews 12, if I can get there. See, I can only use this excuse for so long. This is a fairly new Bible for me, and so it takes me a lot longer to find things than it used to. But Hebrews 12, we don't need to read all of this, but just, you know, just a few things. You know, talking about let us run the race with patience. You know, I love what you brought up yesterday about the, you know, long distance running, cross country. You know, what a great example. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But here, you know, you go through here. How many times does it tell us we have to endure? Endure, endure, endure. You know, telling us not to faint, encouraging us, you know, in that manner. Because there are going to be pains. God is going to chasten us, okay? And those things are not going to be pleasant. But that's how we're going to grow. John 15, you know, similar. I'm not going to go there. But, you know, talking about pruning a plant, you know, so, until, you know, so that it will grow better and produce more fruit. Okay. So my movie quote, my movie reference, many of you have maybe seen this movie. I'm not going to tell you what it is, and I'm not going to tell you the story about it. But there's a line in the movie, you know, the kind of the star of the movie. You know, they get to this dramatic point when things are kind of getting down. And he finally makes this decision. He says, you have to make a choice. You're either going to get busy living or get busy dying. Okay, and I think we can all see there's a lot of people in the world, you know, that are in the darkness. They're busy dying. Okay? And I guess, you know, I just really want to encourage us, you know, to get busy living. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Very familiar. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we won't read the entire passage, but let's just look right at verse 19. You know, Moses speaking, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. You know, and that's my encouragement today. Choose life and get busy living. Thanks.
Awesome encouragement there. Really great stuff. Chad Runkle is our next speaker. Now, I could say a lot of really nice things about Chad, but I wish I had some real good jokes to tell because he would appreciate that a lot more. Chad's a good guy, and Chad is one of those glue guys that we've been talking about in the congregation there in Lancaster. He's faithful, and he's true. He is a whole lot more comical than I am, though he's not nearly as good looking as Jeff McGraw like he thinks he is. I still love him anyway, as Roby, anyway. I still love him anyway, and I really appreciate the type of guy that Chad Runkle is. So let's give him a head, Chad Runkle.
Did you call me ugly or Jeff? I'm not sure. I'm bringing the sexy back to preaching right now. All right, so ladies weren't in the men's class this morning, but we were talking about manliness, being men. So I want to follow up with your grooming tips. I too opened my little kit this morning at the Dunn's to gel up my hair and make it look all pretty, and it was empty. It was empty. And I don't have my beard on, so I don't have any beard oil or beard paste as backup. So I just went all natural, I guess. So this is easy. All right, so we're going to be in 2 Peter. I'm going to go ahead and read this. That way everybody can understand it. Beans, you read it out of the King James. We'll read it out of the King James. 2 Peter 1. And we'll start in verse 5 there. And it says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Marshall asked me to speak on being useful and being fruitful. So that is what I will do. It seemed like I had something else I wanted to say, though. Eugene says, no, keep it going. This is why I get myself in trouble. Anyways, I forgot to start my timer. Let's start it now. Okay. Now, usually I only have about 2 minutes worth of quality stuff to say anyways. The rest is just filler to hopefully help you remember something. Anyways, useless. Nobody wants to be useless. That's the word that's used here, useless or unfruitful. And he, of course, wants to focus on the positive. But nobody wants to be useless. If you believe in something, you want to be a part of it. You want to be useful. And you'll figure out a way to be useful and to be fruitful. If it is something that you believe in, something that you want to be a part of. And you know, the easiest things are the physical things at first. When you first come into the church, if you come down to Lancaster, we got grass that needs cut, we got bathrooms that need clean, we got floors that need swept. You can be useful. We can guarantee you can be useful if you want to be useful. We can ensure that we will fill that need for you. And that's a great thing. Being useful, it provides confidence. It gives a sense of self-worth and it just builds your character. To be useful and to be a part of something is a positive thing. It's something that we should desire to do. And we can definitely do that. And it'll increase people's confidence and all those things. And people want to work, generally. Generally, people want to work. When you go to work, one of the worst feelings you could have is a sense of uselessness. If you go to work day after day and you're not useful, either you work for the government or you're about to be unemployed. That's about it. So you want to feel like you're getting something done, something accomplished. If you guys work for the government, I'm just kidding. Sort of. Anyways, there's just one line at the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 4 where Paul's saying, "Pick up Mark, bring him to me, because he is useful." And I was saying that's the kind of thing that we should want. We should want people to say, "Hey, grab Marshall, he'll be useful. grab Rob. He's useful. We should want to be that. We should want to be useful in the kingdom. And the other one is fruitful. Fruitful. Michelle and I, since we got to move, we both grew up in the country. And we enjoy gardening and those types of things. And, you know, the more I garden, the more I realize it's a huge waste of time. But we enjoy it. It's something we enjoy doing. You know, you can save a whole lot of time and money and just go to the Amish country or farmer markets. Yeah, just save your whole lot of time and headache and just go buy you some vegetables and fruits there, and it'll be just as good. But we do this. We garden and we have some fruit trees out back, and it's just embarrassing a little bit. My kids are kind of older now, so I don't brag about them as much. Plus, look at them. My goodness. Have you seen my kids' hairs? Anyways, so now I show people pictures of my garden and my fruit trees. We got pears, and I'm so excited. I go out there, and my pear tree is actually producing pears. I'm like, yes. I hate pears. It's one of my least favorite fruits. But it's what grew the best. And we planned that. I put fence around, a little circle fence, so the deer don't come in and ruin it. We sprayed if we need to. We'll go out there and prune off some stuff. We'll do everything we can to help that fruit tree bear some fruit. And it's exciting when it does. I can't wait to eat a pear later this summer. So anyways, let's look over at John 15. I thought for sure, Blaine.
He hadn't stood up.
I thought for sure. John 15. We'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this is my Father glorified. What an incredible statement. You know, one of our trees, prune or plum or some tree dies. And what happens? The axe happens. We take it out and it's gone. It's just, if it's not going to bear fruit, we're going to get rid of it. And I too, this is one of my favorite passages in 2 Peter. I remember way back when we first became Christians and we were starting to memorize scripture. I remember Michelle went to Romans 6 and I went to 2 Peter 1. That's where we started. And I enjoy these passages. And I'm going to turn back there to 2 Peter 1. And I feel like I get to kind of summarize this whole thing of being the last one and being at the end here. And one thing that I notice in this is that all those things that we do, as Blaine brought out, all those things that we do and build on, what's it end in? What's the last thing? Love. Love. We build this up, and if we build this up and we develop love, not just love, perfect love. And if we do this, if we do these things, it's a litmus test. It's going to tell you where you're at. Are you useful? Are you fruitful? Then you have to be doing these things. You have to be applying diligence. You have to have faith and moral excellence and knowledge. You have to be building on these things. If you aren't fruitful, if you aren't useful, then you aren't doing these things. Right. It's as simple as that. People always say, how do you make disciples? They always want a step-by-step. Right there it is. It's in the Bible. It really is. There's a step-by-step plan. Do these things. Oh, man. Your timer's fast. Love. You want to be fruitful? You learn how to love. You learn how to love, you can't help but do this. I was given the illustration last week, and you got to look at things from God's perspective. And people were lost, and He wanted to bring them back because He loves us. So what did He do? What did He do? Sacrifice His Son. He loved you so much that He sacrificed His Son. He'd do anything for you. If we can see people in the church like that, if we can see the lost like that, then we'll do anything to bring them where they need to be. And I use the illustration. We're talking about kids getting lost. And I realized it was the same kid that got lost both times for me. Once in Myrtle Beach, he was just hiding in one of those circle things where they hang the shirts. He was in there. We couldn't find him. Panic ensues when you lose a kid. Oh, panic. But we were like, I'm blocking the doors. I'm going in the back room. Same kid. We were in Miami at a baseball game. And we were walking in and we go to our seats and we realize we're missing a kid. There isn't anything I wouldn't have done to find that boy because I love him. If we can develop that same character, that God, that love, we build on these things. If we can develop that love the way God loves us, you can't help but be fruitful.
That's right.
You can't help
it. Right.
Awesome, Chad. Awesome. Love people, you love their eternities. Great, great stuff. Really appreciate that. All right.